Bible says, and David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them. 2 Samuel 21. When the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa, verse 13 says, and he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son. And they gathered the bones of them that were hanged, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan his son, buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulcher of Kish his father. They performed all that the king commanded. And after that, everybody say, after that. Somebody shout, after that. Not before that. Shake your neighbor and tell them, not before that. After that, God was entreated for the land. I told you I was going to reach back a couple times today. You have never seen Pastor preach anything over twice. In one day, two messages in one day. I can count on one hand messages I've ever preached over in this church. I sometimes think that's a shame. There's some things God would like to say to this church. There's some things that I avoid because I think somebody will think I'm trying to take the easy way out. There ain't one of you in this place that knows my life thinks I try to take the easy way out when it comes to preaching. Today's a day of miracles. We're not ready to be seated yet. Hang on. You ought to get that card ready. You ought to get you an ink pen. You ought to get something if you got it. Some time ago, Benjamin and I were driving back. Benjamin was just trying to drive. We was on our way back from the campgrounds, and I'd let Benjamin drive all the way from the campgrounds home. I was a typical daddy. Brother Duke, I'd tell him at every intersection, slow down, watch, look both ways. All the way from Lufkin, I drove that boy crazy. Son, did you look both ways? You didn't slow down soon enough, son. What if that car would have pulled out? I went on and on and on, and we got all the way back up here by the laundromat. And as God be my witness, I thought, I ain't going to say nothing. We're almost home. He wasn't speeding. He was driving great. And this beautiful little black child rode her bicycle out in the highway out here. When she did, I screamed, Benjamin, and he saw it about the time I did. He talked up the wheels, and I'll never forget the look on that baby's face. We jumped out of the car. The child was laid underneath the front end of the car. The truck, as God would have it, never touched that baby. But when we got close to her, she laid that bike over, and she was cowering on the ground, and the bicycle and the baby were up underneath the truck. We drug her out. We picked her up. We brushed her off. You know what? I'll never forget the look in that baby's eyes, that beautiful, beautiful child. It was a hopeless look, a pitiful, hopeless look. I'm going to tell this church today that there have been times in the last little bit, as great as God's been trying to move, I see when we hit certain junctures of the service, some of you get that hopeless look in your face. When everybody else starts worshiping, some of you get that hopeless look. When everybody else decides to come pray, you get that hopeless look. I want to tell somebody in here today, you're not hopeless and you're not trapped. You ought to shake somebody right now and tell them today's a day of deliverance. I want you to wave that card in the air right now and shout, today is a day of deliverance. I believe the head time. I believe that God's orchestrated this service so that he could do something for my precious church. To begin with, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. What's going to happen here in the next few minutes is going to be a supernatural thing. It's not going to be the gifts of the Spirit spit out over this pulpit. It's not going to be somebody laying hands on you and praying for a miracle. But the supernatural thing that's fixing to transpire in this house is that God is going to lay on some of your heart to bring up that thing that you've been fighting. To bring up that thing that you've never quite got victory over. Tonight, God's going to kill some Jebusites. I said tonight, God's going to kill some Jebusites. So now, I need every one of you, pen in hand if you have one. I want you to look deep in your own heart, and I want you to find that one thing that drags you back down after every revival. I want you to find that one thing that strips the victory out of your hands after every great Sunday night service. I want you to find that one thing that you struggle with the most. It may be a secret nobody else in this life knows. Maybe it's some failure in your past, you backslid, and you can't get over it. Maybe there's some physical, sexual, or emotional abuse that you've had to endure. Maybe there's some mistake that you can't escape the shame of. Maybe there's some painful past event that stands in the way of your promising future. Maybe it's some element of purity that you lost and you live with a regret that I've made mistakes with my purity. Maybe it's that temptation that's got a death grip on your mind and your spirit. In just a few minutes, I want you to write, don't put your name on it, but I want you to write in just a few words the object of your struggle. Some of you are going to write bad decisions. Some of you are going to write molestation. Some of you are going to write, I didn't understand why something happened. Some of you are going to write backsliding. Some of you are going to write bitterness. Some of you are going to write lost virtue. Others are going to be so painful and shameful, you're not even going to write it down because you're scared that somebody's going to see it. If that be the case, all I need you to do is write your name down on that card. And if you don't have a pen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bite that card. I want you to rip that card. I want you to put it on the floor and scuff it with your shoe. But I want somehow you to leave your mark on that card before we go any further in this service. Can you do that for me right now? Write down that one thing that hinders you the most. I want you to write down that thing that gets in your mind that you can't get over. That thing that you can't rise above. Come on. Write it down right now. Get it on that piece of paper, because today is a day of deliverance. Today, hey, somebody believe what I'm saying? See what happened just now? There was a transferring of emotions in this house, because when I was talking earlier, everybody was saying, oh yeah, that's me. We're going to have a move of God. But when I said, come face to face with that thing in your world, you said, oh, now wait a minute. I don't know about all. I do know about that today. I know that He's the God of your yesterday. I know He's the God of your today. And I know He's the God of your tomorrow. Everybody got it now? Have you marked it somehow? I want you to lift it up into heaven. Don't let nobody else have it. Don't let nobody else see it. And I want you to shake it in the face of the devil. And I want you to scream, today is a day of deliverance. Shake it in the devil's face and tell him, today is the day of my deliverance. Some of you need to realize today is the day you're coming out. Today's the day you're going to get what you've been needing. Today's the day. Now, just to make sure that your neighbor is not asleep, I want you to shake them and tell them today's the day of deliverance. I'm going to tell you a little secret tonight. What you do with that secret sin, what you do with that abuse you've endured, what you do with that bitterness you've harbored, what you do with that mistake you vetch before God tonight is going to determine whether you go on and become what God wants you to be, or whether you remain a hostage that can't keep the victory over a week or two at a time. I think it's time. I said I think it's time. God bless you. You can be seated. How many's going to help me preach to you a little while tonight? Oh, how many? Come on now. How many going to help me preach? Don't say it if you ain't going to do it. I need a little bit of help in the house tonight. I promise you, I'm as tired as anybody in the building today. The scripture that I read to you tonight finds David in a very similar situation that I've described to some of you in this house. Look at this young man named David, who has just been given the throne of Israel upon the death of a man named Saul. The past seemed almost beyond hope, but it fell David's lot to entreat God for the kingdom as to how he could revive Israel and make Israel prosperous again in the land, in the kingdom of God. To see the pitiful plight that Israel was in, you've got to realize that for the last several days, the dead carcass of their former king has littered, a man named Saul, has littered a battlefield instead of set upon a throne. The story that I read to you tonight is the closing chapter on the life of Saul. It reflects upon the terrible tragedy that lied at the end of Saul's downward path. While the end of the path was tragic, I would remind you today, the beginning of the path was not so tragic. In fact, the only thing that you can find wrong in the beginning was the Bible said that Israel was led by men of God. But there came a day that Israel said, give us a man that we could serve. Give us a king like every other nation. Can I just tell somebody tonight, God never intended for you to be like every other nation. God never intended for you to be like everybody else in the world. God never intended for you to be like everybody else around you. But the Bible said that if God was going to do it, he found the right man. Because the scripture tells us that Saul, the beginning was such a good thing. As you look down the footpath, you can see that the beginning was a good thing for his life. As surely as the index card you hold in your possession today, you can be assured that Saul's reign was not always bones on a battlefield. But at one time, Saul was a very celebrated young man. It was Israel that said, give me a king. And Saul was chosen by God to fill that position. When you look at the dignity of this man named Saul, he seemed to be of impeccable character. He was tall. He was good looking. The Bible lets us know that he was head and shoulders above the other men that would have made him the perfect leader to take them out and to conquer any battle that was set before him. Saul was a man who was very humble. He was so humble in the beginning that when it come time to coronate him, Saul would go and hide himself amongst the stuff because he did not have even confidence in himself. Surely Saul would never allow pride, the pride of man, to hinder the progress of Israel. He was young. He was tender. He was a man who was greatly used of God. You understand that when he was young and tender, they said, surely this man will lead us in holiness and in the ways of righteousness. I am convinced that Israel had high hopes for the future of Israel under the reign of Saul. This tall, good-looking Saul became the hope of the future of Israel. The future never looked brighter for Israel. And it was in this man named Saul, with such qualities, with such proper beginnings, that Israel seemingly had no choice but to prosper. But it was a short time into the reign of Saul, however, that we see things didn't turn out the way that the people had planned for them to turn out. The Bible said that it was in the valley of Elah that Goliath, the giant from Gath, would stand and curse the kingdom of God. And he'd say, is there not a man among you that can come out and fight me? So now who does Israel send? Here's a giant 9 feet tall that's challenging anybody in the kingdom of Israel. Who does Israel send? Well, the answer to me would look fairly simple, because the Bible said that Saul was head and shoulders above all the other men around him. Saul would be the man that could go fight this giant named Goliath. Instead, we see him quivering in his tent and putting the armor and the responsibility of the battle on a child named David. And you and I have heard the story from the time that we were small, how that David slew Goliath that day. But you also need to know that David's victory was Saul's utter defeat in the eyes of Israel. And the discouragement of Israel towards Saul was seen in the song that the maidens would sing, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. I want you to understand that Saul represented all of their hopes and their dreams. But Saul became the discouragement of Israel. Further down the path, we see another battle. In this battle, it was with the Philistines, and God was with Israel. The Bible said that the Israelites had so assaulted the armies of the Philistines that the Philistines turned and fled from before the armies of Israel. and what should have been written down as a total victory that day was counted a loss, because instead of Saul telling the men, the Bible said that the honey began to drop from the trees, and that God had supplied the honey so that these men could refresh their strength in the midst of the battle. But because Saul had an arrogance about him now, there was just enough pride inside of Saul that he made the decree that no man can eat anything until I am avenged of my enemy. You've got to understand that this distressed Saul, the people of Israel, because God provided the honey to revive them and refresh the people of God. So much that the Bible said, if they had partaken of the honey that day, they would have utterly destroyed the Philistines. And the Philistines would never have had to have been dealt with again. And from that day on, I propose to you that every time a Jew saw a Philistine walk by, they felt the frustration of knowing what could have been and what should have been and what they could have done. So now Israel is not only discouraged, but they're frustrated. And if that's not enough, the Bible tells us that back down towards the end of the path, we see Saul, this same Saul that should have led the people in the ways of holiness and righteousness. Now, when he can't find the man of God, now, when he broke that relationship between he and his pastor, now, when he broke that, I'm just going to preach a little bit tonight, I feel a little something happening here. I know I'm your pastor, but I'd preach it if I wasn't your pastor. The day that you break your relationship with a man of God, you'll go anywhere looking for direction. You'll go anywhere trying to... I've sat today at a funeral and saw people that have thumbed their nose at the church and said, we don't need that. I want to tell you, you'll go a long way in a wrong direction. You need a pastor. You need a pastor. The Bible said, you don't need a preacher. You don't need some panty-waist little punk standing in a pulpit somewhere telling you what you want to hear. I'll tell you what you need. You need a man that's not afraid to get red in the face. A man that's not afraid to tell you what sin is and what holiness is. Brother, why not preach grace? You can't preach grace without preaching holiness and separation from sin. Let me tell you what's going to happen. I'll tell you why some of these churches have got the hell broke loose in them they've got today. It's because they've let go of real pastors and they've heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. And the result is they found somebody that talks to other spirits. They found somebody that talks to different spirits. And they're taking congregations to hell. You don't need a preacher. You need a pastor. You don't need a preacher that you can talk to. You need a pastor you can be submitted to. Bible said Saul gambled away his relationship with the prophet Samuel. And when Saul gambled it away, Samuel didn't have an anchor. I'll tell you what happens when people try to become their own priests. You see, when he gambled away his relationship with Saul, we also find that Saul decides, I'm not waiting for the battles. I'm going to go do my own thing. I'll offer my own sacrifices. And when people start becoming their own priests, you open up the door for unholy spirits to talk to you. That's why when you come to church and you say, I know what we stand for as a church, and I know what we believe, and I know what the Bible said, but I know what I'm going to live. I'm going to tell you what you just did. You just kicked open the door for every ungodly, unholy, damnable spirit belched out of hell to come in and tell you, here's what I think. This is what I think you ought to do. Can I tell you what Saul did? The Bible said Saul, the man that had loved the pastor, he now went to a witch of Endor. For all the things that Israel was and all the faults that Israel had, Israel was still a religious people. And this was the king that had told them to put everybody with a familiar spirit out of the kingdom. This is the same team, Brother Rochelle, that said, everybody with a familiar spirit, you got to leave. I can't leave you in the nation. This is the man that followed the prophets that stood flat-footed and defied the prophets of Baal and told him, you can't let those things in the church. You can't let those spirits live in the kingdom. And the same king suddenly turns around and goes to a witch at Endor. For this man to go to a witch was a reproach and a shame for the people of God. Down, down, down we go. We see the pathway lead until we see Saul on a battlefield fighting side by side with his sons. And when the battle goes awry, Saul takes the sword and stretches it out, and he falls upon the sword. And he tries to kill himself. And if that's not enough to make matters worse, he lays there and wallows in his own agony. What are you going to do now, Saul? He looks up and he sees an Amalek, something that he was commanded to destroy back at the beginning of his reign. And the Bible said that he sees this Amalekite walking. I'm just going to preach to somebody in this house. When God tells you to lay something down, you better learn how to lay it down. When God deals in your heart to put something aside, you better learn how to lay it aside. Paul said, I can handle this Amalekite. I can handle this little spirit. It's not going to bother me, but it did bother him because in the lowest part of his life, he saw the Amalekite, and that Amalekite put his foot on the throne of Saul and tried to choke the life out of him. I'm trying to tell somebody in this house, down, 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 down. Now he lays there dead on the battlefield. And if that ain't bad enough, they pick him up. And they pin him to a wall, him and his sons. People come and steal his body down from the wall. And they take those bodies and they burn them and leave them in the streets of the city. Down, down, down the pathway goes. They see those bones. Now this was all their hopes. Their glory and their mighty dreams for what the kingdom could be lay dead before their eyes. Their body is burned to a pile of bones in the city of Jabesh. Before their very eyes, knowing what could have been, knowing how far they had fallen, left David's heart broken. According to scripture, when they finally get David and set him upon the throne of Israel, David looks and he has to survey what kind of situation I'm walking into here. I've got to have revival. I've got to restore this nation. But where do I begin? How do I start? Where do I go? What am I going to accomplish the task that's laid before me? The Bible said that when the news of Saul's death touched the ears of David, that David rends his garments and he falls down on the ground and he begins to cry, why this lament? And he said, thy glory, O Israel, thy slain on the heights, thou art the mighty fallen, your glory. Everything that you had hoped for, Israel. All those big plans you had when you had the victory. All those things that you were trying to accomplish when you still had the joy of the Lord in your heart. Your glory lies slain on the heights. I've come today to preach to somebody in here. It's a terrible thing to leave dead dreams in the midst of a church history. It's a terrible thing to stumble over dead dreams in the midst of a church history. It's a godly thing to come into a service like this and not be able to move and function because of the dead dreams that you left in the road. David knew this is so different than what I'd hoped for. This is different than what this kingdom longed for. David said, I know what could have been. He knew the glory that they hoped to see. So David said, your glory, your hopes, your dreams, Israel, they lie slain on the heights. In the midst of your rich spiritual heritage. I want to tell this church something. I can understand. I want this church better get serious right now about some of the people that's praying with God. Listen to your pastor preach to you tonight. I don't see a lot of visitors, so that gives me a whole lot of latitude to preach what I want to preach. You better get your eyes on some of these folks that have been laying out of church. Because it's a shame for dreams to die in a high, lofty, spiritual place like Abundant Life. It's a shame to backslide and fall away from God in the high places like we have here. You don't find worship this high just everywhere. You don't find preaching this high just everywhere. I'm going to preach to you tonight. You don't find preaching this high everywhere. You don't feel, you don't find the gifts of the Spirit this high just everywhere. You need to start praying because somebody's going to die in the heights. Rich. Every one of those people that are not here tonight, I'm going to walk in the Holy Ghost tonight. Every one of those people that are not here tonight that ought to be here, they need this message to the core of their being. They need to hear what this preacher's preaching now, because I've found that usually when people can't pay the price, when people can't sell out, when people start praying with God, it's because somewhere in their past they've got some dead dreams that they keep tripping over. They've got some things that are dying and dead in the midst of their church and they can't get over it. Something they said, something they done, something they accomplished, something they failed God in. And now all of a sudden they can't go any higher and they can't rise above it. Is anybody in here willing to help me preach just a little bit? You understand, David said, your glory lies slain in the midst of your rich spiritual heritage. Your mighty dreams are fallen. And when Saul's fell, you're laid in a pile of bones. Israel had no choice. Every time victory would come, they'd trip over the bones and they'd look and they'd see discouragement and the frustration and the shame. And as surely as some of you sit here tonight, so much less than what you'd hope to be, Israel opened their eyes one day and found out that I'm only a shell of what I wanted to be. And now David stands between the people of God and the bones of their frustration and their failure. Now David stands between the people of God and the charred remains of their hopes and dreams. Now David stands between the people of God and the ravaged remnants of what they had hoped to be. David, what do you do now? How do you revive and make prosperous a people that are frustrated by their past? How do you revive and make prosperous a people whose dreams of what they were supposed to be are shattered? I want to know, are you listening to me, Abundant Life? If you're listening to me, wave your hands at me right now. What do you do, saint of Abundant Life, when your dreams have been shattered? What do you do, saints of Abundant Life, when you make promises that God during the revival you've already failed to keep? What do you do, Abundant Life, when what you wanted to be lays dead in the smoke of your failure? What do you do, Abundant Life, when your painful past stands in the way of your promising future? What do you do, Abundant Life, when the memories of other men's abuses insist on being the unwelcome intruder in the midst of God's blessings? And every time you try to rise above it, it comes screaming back into your mind. And every time you try to get a hold of victory, it comes crawling back into your spirit. Church, I want to remind you today that you stand exactly where David stood so long ago. David, what are you going to do? Where do you go, David? What are you going to, you're standing in the face of shattered dreams and bitter hearts. What are you going to do, David, in the face of dying hopes? What are you going to do in the face of treacherous confusion, spiritual frustration? What are you going to do, David, in the midst of the purity that this nation has lost? What are you going to do, David, about your moral embarrassment? What are you going to do, David, about your painful intimidation? What are you going to do, David, now that you've been discovered to have some problems with sites on the internet? What are you going to do, David, now that you're backslid after you said that I'm never going to fail God again? What are you going to do? The glory that we desire lies slain on the heights. The mighty hopes that some of you have has fallen. David, what's the key to bringing revival to a people that are stranded looking at the charred bones of their failures? Tell us now, David, what's the key to bringing revival to an individual that's stranded looking at their struggles? And they sit in a church like Abundant Life on a Sunday night and they want to rise above it. What's the answer, David? Here we are. Here we sit holding the bones tonight. What do you do now? Hey, David. Where are you going, David? And David gets off the throne. And he takes him a sack. And David starts making his way down to the place called Jabesh. Where are you going to go, David? I'll tell you where I'm going to go. We've got to have a move of God. We can't keep going at the rate we're going. Some of you are higher spiritually than you've been in ages. But there's others in here that you keep stumbling over those dead dreams every few weeks. Some of you can't keep victory over a week or two at a time. I've come to tell you that's not the will of God, so what do you do? David, what? Tell us, David. Where are we going? What are we going to do? And the Bible said that David goes down to the street where they laid. And David said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I've got to get these bones. I've got to pick these bones up and get them out of the sight of everybody. I can't keep coming to church and praying around. I can't keep coming to church and going through the motions. I can't keep coming to church and stumbling over these bones every service that I come in. It just ain't right for me to keep coming to the house of God and trying to have a move of God when I can't even pick my spirit up. I've come today to tell you what David understood. David said, I can't do nothing about my past anymore. I can't do anything about my yesterday. But I don't have to sit here and look at my failures. I don't have to sit here and look at what I should have been. I'm going to get up. I'm going to get up. I'm going to bang the ball. Oh, somebody listen to me right now. Somebody ought to hear me today. I'm trying to preach to somebody in this building and tell you, healing only came. The Bible said to the friend that when he picked those bones up, when he picked those feet, when he realized, I can't leave them here. I can't afford to keep looking at the bones. The Bible said only when David buried the bones, the transformation took place. And when David took them old bones and he buried them, the Bible said that the people got their eyes off of the bones and they started entreating God for the land. Can I tell you that healing only came, Brother Rochelle, when they got their eyes off the bones? Deliverance only came when they got their eyes off the bones. Healing only came when they got their eyes off the bones. I've come today to tell somebody, I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know how far you've fallen. But this much I know, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. Because Jesus. We're going to rise above it. Elder Rochelle, if we're going to rise above it, somewhere we got to figure out how to get up out of our seats and pick up those nasty, stinking, dirty bones and tell the Lord, I may have made a mistake. I may have fallen the most. I may have fallen along the way. Would it be all right if I preach to you a little tonight? Some of you need to tell him, I've fallen. I've had some struggle. But God, this much I can tell you, I can't hang on to you and look at those bones too. So somewhere, you got to get a hold of God and bury the bones. Lift your hands up and love the Lord right now. Come on. Come on. Oh, come on. God's trying to talk to somebody. You need to come alive in this house. I've come to tell you, today's a day of deliverance. I've come today with a message for somebody's troubled heart. I've come today with the answer for somebody's frustrated desires. I wish I could stand here and tell you that victory's the only song that we ever sing. But I walk out of a funeral home today listening to the dope smoking music of a precious saint. Sometimes the frustration won't let you forget. Hell won't let you forget. But I've got a message for you tonight. You can't do anything about your struggles. You can't do anything about your past. But what you can do is get up, and get the bones. What we can do is to get up and get those stinking bones out of our way. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house tonight. Somebody in this place ought to listen to me. God wants me to tell somebody in here, you've lived with that thing long enough. He sees where you've been, and he sees what you've gone through. But more than that, he sees that some of you ain't going any farther until you get up and you bury the bones. If you're in this tabernacle today and you believe that this is a day of deliverance, I want you to stand to your feet right now and shout unto the Lord. Come on. Some of you need to get up. Some of you need to get up. Some of you need... Woo! We've looked. You're going to be seated. I come tonight with a word from God. Oh, God. How long I've wanted to preach this again to my church. I've come tonight with a word from God, Brother Daniel, that I believe God has orchestrated funerals on Sundays to get to this church. I want to tell you, some of you have looked too long on the bones of your failures and the fragments of your hopes. We stand today on the threshold of transformation. And at this amazing moment in destiny, some of you are standing here today. God's trying to help you. God's trying to revive you and make you everything that you want to be. But if you're going to do that, somewhere you got to get up and you got to bury the bones. I can't help what you did yesterday. I can't help how you failed God in the past. But what you need is a brand new dream and a brand new vision of what God wants in your life. While I'm here, let me just be honest enough with you to tell you that one of hell's favorite tricks in a time like tonight is to remind you, yeah, but you promised God that last revival. Yeah, but you don't understand. You told God last camp meeting you wasn't going to do that anymore. Yeah, you remember when you told God in the last prayer and fasting gathering that you wasn't ever going to slip back to that place of carnality again? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. That's what the devil wants to remind you of. He wants to tell you. You remember when you said you were never going to get caught up and carnal and get that kind of spirit on you again? But look at you. You're right in the very same condition. Look at you. You're in the very same mess. I've got to tell somebody in here, the only reason that you fall for that is because somehow you keep looking at the smoke and ashes of where you've been and how you struggled. Can I tell you that the devil tells you there's no need. You failed last time and you're going to fail this time. Don't even try to get close to God. You'll just embarrass yourself again. Don't make a fool out of yourself again. Look how you messed up last time. How dare you try to take a stand? You struggled the last time you tried to touch God. I've come today to tell you, don't you let hell take your victory. Don't you let hell steal this service out of your hands. Don't you let hell take away your day of visitation. Hell would like nothing more than to plunge you into that pew so deeply that you miss out on the deliverance God has for you tonight. Hell hopes you never get out of that pew. Hell hopes you never find what's waiting at this altar. Hell hopes you never overcome your past. Well, I've got some bad news for hell today. I believe there's some people in this house that are coming out of their struggles. And all the power of hell is not able to stop your deliverance if you'll just bury the bones. Somebody shout hallelujah! Shout hallelujah! Step out of your seat and worship Him. Oh, you're not listening to what I'm preaching tonight. It takes a determined soul to get up and get the bones. It takes a determined soul to get up and go. I've got to tell you, if hell could stop
a determined soul, Daniel would never have seen the outside of the lion's den. The three Hebrew children would never have come out of the furnace. John would never have gotten into the spirit of the Lord's day. If hell could stop a determined soul, Job would have died in his trial. Israel would still be walking around Jericho, and Paul would still be under a pile of bones. But even Satan himself knows you can't stop a child of God that's willing to bury the bones.
Now, I didn't say that hell couldn't stop a rebellious soul. You can be seated. I didn't say that hell couldn't stop a bitter soul. Jealousy is a stench in the nostrils of God. The Lord just spoke to me. Some of you need to get the jealousy of your spirit. So what if somebody else does something you're not doing? When you've got a spirit of jealousy and you sit around thinking somebody else is getting the glory, you need to remember, honey, it's not your glory to get. Everything we do, everything we try to accomplish, everything we put our hand to, everything we put our hand to, it's for the glory of God. How dare you sit back and say, if I don't get the glory, I'm not doing it. You don't know what spirit you're of. Your problem is you're standing in the pile of ashes. You need to come out. You need to come out. All those things are easily brought down by Satan. But there's something about a soul that stands flat-footed in the face of hell and says, I got news for you, hell. I'm not moving this time. Though all hell assail me, I shall not be moved. Jesus will not fail me. Y'all must be tired. Y'all must be ready to go home running to McDonald's or something. I'm going to tell you what the problem is tonight. Some of you need to understand, even hell knows when a soul gets determined to make it, there's nothing that can stop them. I've seen them run the aisles with cancer in their body. I've seen them talk in tongues at the bedside of a dead loved one. I've seen them dance in the street knowing their husband was going to beat them when they got home. I've seen them pray through devastating diseases. I don't mind telling you, I've seen lives totally change from chaos to total victory when somebody stood on their feet and told hell, told the devil, told the flesh, told their child, I can't do anything about the past. But I refuse to keep coming to church and looking at the bones of my mistakes. They got a little thing they do over in Papua New Guinea and Australia and in the outback. Brother Brian told me about it. Brother Brian said there's some places where you go over in those lands, and when you get over there, if you do something that they don't like, those are witch doctors. God love you. If you never got to know Brother Brian, you missed a treat. Brother Brian's one of the greatest men you'd ever met. But he told me, Larry, over there, if you make somebody upset, if you get the witch doctors mad at you, he said they'll reach in and they've got these bones. And he said the most dangerous thing, the most frightening thing that can ever happen is for that witch doctor in Papua New Guinea or in Australia in the outback, to those Aborigines witch doctors, to pick up those bones and shake them. Because when they shake those bones, they said that shaking those bones would invoke so much fear that many times the people they shook the bones at, they would die of heart attacks, Brother Rasal. It wasn't the witch doctor's power. They said those people would literally die of heart attacks because they had these bones in their face. I'm going to tell somebody in this house tonight, there's some of you that every time you try to get the victory, here comes the devil shaking the bones in your face. And you get scared. And you lay it down. But I've got to tell somebody today, you've got to stop. Devil, you're not going to destroy us. You're not going to shake the bones in the heat. Whom the sun sets free is free indeed.
dancing much tonight.
You know you're going back where you used to be. You know you're going to be carnal. Bones. What's the matter, Taylor? How about it there? What's the matter, boys? Which one of y'all got a good touch the other night? You want to know where the other one can't get anywhere? Bones. The devil said you couldn't make it then, and you're not going to make it now. I'm going to tell somebody in the house today, while some of you think it's never going to be any better, you've got the devil shaking them bones in your face, saying you ain't going to make it. But I've come to tell you today, if you just bury those bones, they couldn't get shook anymore. Yeah, Mosha, if you bury the bones, the devil couldn't shake them in your face anymore. Somebody shout unto the Lord.
If you don't mind, I'm going to maintain my dignity. I'm going to preach to hell for just a moment. I got accused of it the other day. Be seated. I got accused of it the other day. Some lame brain decided to go around telling everybody that they didn't know if they believed in Brother White or not. I got news for you, honey. You don't have to believe in me. I'm not worried about you believing in me or not believing in me. My track stands for itself. You know what they told on me, Brother Lewis? They said they didn't know if they believed in Brother White or not. Because supposedly up in the mountains of West Virginia, I walked to the pulpit one night, and these jokers were spreading it everywhere. And I walked to the pulpit and started talking to spirits in the building. And I started talking to that spirit of fornication. And I started talking, that's the biggest bunch of mess I ever saw in my life. But since they accused me of it, and I always like to have a little something going, I think I will preach to hell just a little while tonight. I'm going to tell hell this. You need to know that there's some people in this church you're not going to torment with the bones after tonight. You need to know there's some people here you're not going to shake the bones in their face tonight because they're going to bury it. You're not going to intimidate us. You're not going to shake the bones in our face because tonight we're going to take them out of your hand and we're going to bury the bones. I wish somebody in here understood the only thing standing between you and the move of God is learning how to bury the bones.
Sit down, Rich. Take it.
Take it, little child. I'll preach this message.
A long time ago, I preached it at a camp meeting. And what I did after the service, the pastor's son came up to me, one of the finest boys I'd ever known in my whole life. He came up to me, come here, Jim Bob. And that boy, he took me aside. He said, Brother White, I'd like to talk to you. I said, good, buddy. What you got? And this pastor's son, just feeling a call into the ministry, he began to weep and cry. He said, Brother White, I've kept myself clean for so long. My mom and daddy taught me right. Brother White, you need to know my mom and daddy taught me what I needed to be. And I've kept myself clean. And I've kept myself pure. I haven't been the kind to just sit around on girls. And I haven't done that, Brother White. He said, but you need to know, about a year and a half ago, that this girl got her eyes on me. And I became infatuated with her. And we didn't go all the way, Brother White, but we made some mistakes. And I knew that it was in the time that God was trying to call me into something greater. And he said, Brother White, you don't understand. You don't understand. Every time that God tries to tell the church, I'm ready to use you. I want to put my hand on you. He said, the only thing that I can think of is the night that I made those mistakes. And he said, Brother White, I'm not trying to justify my mistakes. I'm not trying to find excuses. But I want you to know that something happened today. And when you preach, I reached down in my soul and I picked up some bones. And I said, I used to fight that. But if I bury it today, I don't have to fight it anymore. Woo! I'm trying to preach to somebody. If you pick it up today, if you pick it up today, if you pick it up today, you wouldn't have to fight it anymore. It's easy to tell you what happened. We've got people that come to church and they get a partial deliverance. And they'll come in, they'll lay on an altar, and they'll say, I feel better now. That one was bothering me. But they leave the rest of the bones out there. And the next time they turn to worship, they get too close to the bones. And they stumble, and they have to start over again. I've got to tell you, I don't understand partial deliverance. I don't understand people that'll come halfway to the church and get half of what they need and leave the rest of it. I'm going to tell you tonight, if you're going to be set free, the Bible said, he that the Son sets free is free indeed. You don't need to get one. You need to go get everything you can get your hands on and bury it. Bury it. Well, I wish somebody here today would help me. You got to get it. You got to get it out of your sight. You got to bury it and cast it away forever. I can't deal with it. I can't buy it. Shake your neighbor and tell him to bury the bones.
I know. All you perfect people. I know. You're the ones that sit there and say, I don't have anything to put on the paper. Maybe you need to put lying on the paper. I thank my God that I'm not like all these other folks around here. I didn't have to put nothing on my paper. Let me tell you what the real problem is, sweetheart. Bones. Let me tell you something. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me right now. And there's some of you I prophesy by the authority of Jesus Christ that if you'll ever bury those bones, if you'll ever get those mistakes and those questions and those doubts out of your mind forever, within 1 year you'll look back to this night and you'll never dream that you were in that condition. You're going to be better. You're going to be bigger. You're going to be stronger. You're going to be anointed. You're going to have direction. You're going to have authority. You're going to have power. But it's not going to happen. God can't be entreated for the land until you bury the bones.
Randy, can I tell what God told me last night? We always pick on Randy. Tell him he's the carnal one. He's got that carnal streak in him. And you know what? I'll probably always pick on him because I love him. But I went to bed last night, and I wasn't even thinking about Randy. I wasn't even thinking about him. Give me one of those big long bones. You can turn around and look this way. We're fixing to preach back here for a little bit. I had this dream. Brother Paul, I dreamed about Brother Randy. Strange, I went to bed with Gene Stanley on my mind. Wake up with Randy Irwin on my mind. And I looked, and in his dream, his clothes was all twisted and torn, and he was all bent over, and he had something in his hand. And I watched him. I'm just in the Holy Ghost tonight. You just have to accept me for what I am. And I watched him come walking down this long, long road. It looked like it was hundreds of miles long. And he'd walk. And every now and then he'd come to a crossroads. And I looked, Sister Heather, and he'd pick it up, and it was a level. It was a scales that hangs from a chain. And I'd look at these scales, and Randy would stop at these intervals. And he'd make sure, Brother Lewis, that everything was balanced. And it wasn't like he'd look to the left or the right for traffic. He'd just stop and make sure everything was balanced. And then he'd come on a little bit farther. And the next crossroads he got to, he'd hold it up. And he'd make sure that everything was balanced again. And then he'd take another step. And he'd come to another crossroads. I don't know how many times I saw him do it. But I know at every crossroads he'd stop. And he'd make sure that everything was balanced. And by the time he got near me, his clothes were all clean. And his hair was all combed. I told him today, Randy, I'm going to tell you what God wants you to hear. If you'll take your life, and at every intersection of your life, if you'll say, I got to make sure I still got my balance.
I've got to make sure I've still got the balance in my life.
Can't keep the balance. Oh, you've got balls. Because it doesn't matter where you go or what you do, you start tripping. Over the bones. Be seated. I've come tonight to do a spiritual work. I'll preach this message in one place. I have a woman, a grown woman, come to me. And she said, "Brother White, you don't know what God did for me." I said, "What did he do, darling? Would to God, Richard, I'd never ask." She said, "Oh, Lord, when I was a little girl, I was horribly raped by a friend of the family. He's in jail now. They got him. But ever since I've been a little girl, I've always wondered why. I'd go to church, and I'd try to live for God, and I didn't understand why." She said, "Brother White, every time I try to pray, I could hear that grunting, filthy man." And he said it tormented him. She said it tormented my mind. But she said, "Tonight, I realize that for 20 years, I've been tripping over those burnt bones. And I realize that for the first time in my life, I've got to be able to take those bones and get them out of my face. I can't go where God wants me to go. I can't be where God wants me to be. Hey, I know what it's like to preach this message and have a man tell me, 'Brother White, every time I try to pray, I thought about the baby that my girlfriend aborted. And I could hear that baby weeping and crying, and I didn't know where to turn. And I didn't know.' I've come to preach to you today. You can only live like that so long. The answer is you've got to learn to bear it." Put them in the bag and wipe your hands. Lift your head high and go on and become what God wants you to be. Lift your hands up and seek His face right now. Come on. No time for praying. Come on. No time. No time. No time. No time for praying. Watch, watch, watch. I told you that God wants to raise the roof on your potential. You're not everything that God wants you to be. You're not everything that God wants you to become. I've come tonight to speak hope. I've come tonight to speak direction to somebody. It's not the plan of God for you to be stranded in this house, ineffective for God. The Bible said that David made a mistake. We've got to raise the roof tonight, son. We've got to raise the roof. David made a mistake with Bathsheba. Bathsheba ends up pregnant. David tries to cover up his mistake by her husband killed. David looks around one day and realizes, "I've made a fool out of myself." What's the answer, David? David looks over at a woman named Bathsheba who's fixing the hay. He tried to marry her. He married her and tried to make it right, but he still had so many mistakes. Until finally David looks. The scripture said, when the baby was born, it was sick. Where are you going, David? David, shut up. David lays out on the ground and takes sackcloth and covers himself. The roof had collapsed. Now he lays there feeling, I can't go any farther. I can't be anymore. Until suddenly, David hears whispering. What are they whispering about? And the Bible said that David perceived under his little collapsed roof that the child had died. What you gonna do now, David? David takes off. He stands up. David, where are you going? David said, all of my crying and all of my sackcloth is never going to bring that child back to me. It's never going to erase my mistake. So what you doing, David? I'm going to do what I've always done. I'm going to go bury the bones. And David said, I can't bring him back. But I tell you what I'm going to do. As surely as I can't bring him back, I can't survive under my collapsed roof. And there's some of you tonight that need to realize you can't do anything, Doug Chapman, about your mistakes now. But you can raise the roof. And you can